Kick off.
Yo.
And Ephesians 4. Another one. We got another one? Okay, I'll sit down. He keeps growing. We're going to have an extension on that. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. It's a blessing to hear everybody singing this morning. You can hear them with this, so it's nice to hear that. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 12 and Ephesians 4. Okay, we'll go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand the passage. I pray that you'd help us to recognize that, yeah, maybe we are right doctrinally, but yet maybe we're not right in our attitude or our conduct with others. Help us to make sure that we not only believe the doctrines of the Word of God, maybe even the unusual things of the Word of God, but also help us to believe the conduct that you expect from us. Help us to not only believe what's biblical, but live also in that fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 12, and Ephesians 4, verse 30. I'll do the Colossians 3 first. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Okay, similar one, Ephesians 4, verse 30 at the end. Some might jump on the doctrine here. We've already covered that many, many times. So we're going to look at the conduct. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Okay, in verse 31, the word clamor, that's yelling and screaming. That's what goes on in the average American home. When I was knocking on doors out in Colorado Springs, having a bus route, I was getting ready to knock on this door on a Saturday morning, and I hear Mom and Dad screaming, yelling at this kid, so I thought, I'm just going to wait a little while. And when I got to the point where I thought he was going to get smacked, then I knocked on the door like that. And then they came to the door all happy and nice, and yeah. Yeah, right. I can hear everything you're saying back and forth. But true Christianity, a fellow said one time that true Christianity produces the best people in the world. And if you look at faith objectively, you'll discover that that is generally true. A biblical Christianity produces a secure and peaceful environment within the home, if all comply with the conduct that the Bible encourages. And Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the kindest of all faiths without sacrificing truth. Sometimes people will tend to be kind, but they sacrifice truth. But biblical Christianity is a faith that doesn't sacrifice the truth, but yet we can give forth the truth in a kind manner as the Bible instructs us to. Now, how do you do that? You know, when the Bible's a sword, instead of taking a sword and whack, cut the throat real quickly, you just push it in slowly. They feel it more that way. But the idea is that there's a kindness the Lord expects from us. Bible believers and fundamentalists generally aren't known for this idea where they want to get this across, where they want to be strong and have good doctrine and really push it through and everything, but the Bible wants us to also display an attitude of Colossians 3, verse 12, humbleness, kindness, gentleness, okay, especially within the home. A lot of times when preachers talk about grieving the Spirit of God, they're thinking in the body of Christ or within a church service where, I remember a preacher out in Colorado, you know, where there was a squabble with a couple people in church, and I could sense the quenching of the Spirit this morning. Get over it, pal. I understand that not everybody in this room are pals with each other, and we all got personality quirks, and we're not going to agree with each other 100% of the time. If you agree with somebody 100% of the time, that's what's called a cult. Because you're not thinking. Okay? You know, but still the idea is we're going to have our differences, no doubt. But we can be kind about it and still honor the truth, the Word of God. But biblical Christianity throughout history, especially this country, is the kindest of all faiths. Because we believe in freedom. The free will. It's amazing how the news media will bend over backwards, do all sorts of backflips when an Islamic terrorist blows somebody up or attempts to do it, where you have to read into the article where they bury it and they're, oh, by the way, he happened to be a Muslim. If any chance some guy bombed anything or did anything that was violent or terrorist-minded, if there is a Bible anywhere in his house and any literature of any kind that would be a little bit of fundamentalist or a Bible believer, man, that would be plastered all over the media. And I don't have a persecution complex. That's just the way it is. Timothy McVeigh, years ago, if you believe the conventional story, which I don't, they try to brand him a right-wing extremist. But yet you don't hear anything about, if you believe the conventional story of 9-1-1, 19 supposed Muslims that flew these airplanes around, 415 of them, if you believe the conventional story, was Saudi Arabia. Why didn't we go after them? I mean, there's just a bunch of lies being promoted, but the Islamic faith gets a free pass in this country. Now, I understand why. I understand the doctrine why. That is true. The doctrine is because the Lord's setting up for the tribulation. But still, the general idea is that when an Islamic group gets control of the country, they're not kind. They're not kind people. When the Catholic faith are in the minority of a country, they will preach tolerance and cooperation. When they get in the majority, when they get control, you can bet that tolerance and cooperation will be out the window. They'll be killing them right and left. Avril Manhattan was a fellow that published the atrocities of World War II, where the Croatians, Catholics, were killing the Serbians, Orthodox. And a Catholic priest said it was no longer a sin to kill and a Serbian child, a 7-year-old Serbian child, and Avril Manhattan published this, put it in a book, and gave it to many of the leaders in Serbia. And then in the 1990s, when communism more or less allowed them to go back at it, the Serbians said, "We're getting you back, pal." Because of what the Croats did, the Catholic Church went in a majority. Biblical Christianity went in a majority, offers freedom and kindness, if it's done properly, according to the Bible. Paul admonished in Ephesians, the people in Ephesus, that you grieved the Spirit of God by bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and unfortunately most of that is conducted in a home structure. And that's when the Spirit of God is grieved, therefore he is limited from working in our families, in our homes, and hence this peace and the security that could be offered in a home is not there. And what's going to happen in most cases, kids get older and they're going to say, "I'm out of here." I mean, that's just the way it is, just common sense. Grieving the Spirit of God limits his activity. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the kindness of Christianity, biblical Christianity. I don't care what, you know, how far you want to go in the denominational structure. When I say Christianity, I'm referring to the Bible Christianity. But I want to give some thoughts about that this morning. And the first thought is this, that secular humanists, secularists try to portray the God in the Old Testament to be a strict, disciplinarian, judgmental God. And then they try to portray God or Jesus in the New Testament to be a loving, forgiving God. Now, that's what they usually portray. I've heard this time and time again down at Purdue. Oh, God will forgive everybody. And then when I bring off Adolf Hitler, they start backpedaling on that. And I could throw in a bunch of names. You know, I'd throw in, you know, get them going. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, the Pope, Obama. And I just throw in a bunch of names that just throws them off. But then they quickly realize, no, God is not going to forgive everybody. But when a person says that, when an individual says that the God in the Old Testament is a strict disciplinarian and the God in the New Testament displays love and forgiveness, that's an individual that hasn't even read through the Old Testament. One read through the Old Testament shows you in Nehemiah 9:17 that God is called, one of the characteristics of God is great kindness. Not just kindness, but great kindness. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, he repeats that idea that God has great kindness. In Jonah chapter 4, that's what frustrated Jonah because he wanted that strict disciplinarian God to kill them Ninevites. And when God forgave him, he was mad at God. He said, I knew you had great kindness. Can you imagine being mad at somebody because they got great kindness? But that was Jonah. God in the Old Testament, same as the New Testament. Not only that, there's another a word placed in front of the word kindness in the Bible that is referred to God 30 times, and that's loving kindness. 30 times we find that. We'll look at one of them if you want. Psalm 138, verse 2. This is one of them highlight verses that you'll never hear read at a seminary. You never hear this read at a Christian college because it glorifies the Word of God. Psalm 138, verse 2. In this psalm, in this one passage, this one verse, it refers to God's loving kindness. But when a person thinks about kindness, then they tend to think, well, then I'm going to compromise or I'm going to condone somebody's sin. No, no, no. God has loving kindness and truth. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Not just loving kindness, not just truth. In Psalms it says, truth and mercy have kissed each other. So he's got both of them, but then notice the statement, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Several years ago, a fellow in Rensselaer, I was knocking on some doors, and the door flew open, and you can see him sitting in the living room on the sofa, and I said, I'm Dave, and he said, Hoffman. I said, oh, okay. I said, you must listen to the radio broadcast. He said, yeah, I listen to you. I said, is that good or bad? He said, it could be both. And I said, okay. I said, what's the bad? He said, you make too big of a deal about the Bible. Thank you for that compliment. I said, so you don't think I should make a big deal about the Bible, singular Bible? You don't think I should make a big deal about that? He said, I just think you make too big of a deal about it. Well, Psalm 138, verse 2 says, God's magnified his word above his name. That's pretty high, isn't it? The name of Jesus is above every name, Philippians chapter 2, and God's exalted his word above his name. That's pretty high. I showed him that verse, and he's an older man than I, and I said, I'm not here to correct your beliefs, being you're an older man, and I'm not going to rebuke you because the Bible tells me not to, but I'd just like to offer you these two verses, take a look at them, and I showed him that verse, and then in case a guy says, well, that's Old Testament, I flipped over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I said, look at this verse, and I said, this verse says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. I said, after reading that verse, could you tell me that I'm doing wrong by glorifying the book? He couldn't say that I was doing wrong. Why? Because that's what the word said. And so actually it's a nice compliment if I make a big deal about the Bible. Because that's what we're supposed to do. You see, but still, we can be in Psalm 138, God had loving kindness and truth is not sacrificed. Let's try another place, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. A lot of people will glory in their sports team. A young man will glory in his strength. Somebody highly educated will glory in their wisdom. Rich folks will glory in their riches. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. I always kind of think it's kind of funny when I see a basketball player take a basketball, you know, a very light ball that you could just... And then he makes a basket and he goes like this. I'm thinking, whoa, does that ball have lead in it or something? Man, oh man, you're a tough guy. You can take a basketball. Now, of course, I like playing basketball. But, I mean, it don't take a whole lot of muscle to throw the ball up 10 feet in the air to get in a little orange hoop. And these guys showing off his tattoo. It says, hi, Mom, on there. I don't know. But Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, Paul referred to this verse in 1 Corinthians 1. So this is a verse that also covers a couple bases, Old Testament, New Testament. And it says this, Jeremiah 9, 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glorieth, but he that glorieth, him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. There's what we can brag about. I know Jesus Christ. And then it says that I am the Lord which exercise first loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's the God of the Bible. The second idea is this, to prove that idea, is that true faith is not forced upon anybody. If you would look in John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, some overzealous, some folks got together and said, man, he filled our belly, let's make him a king. And let's do this by force. But you see, true faith and friendship is not something you can force on anybody. Sometimes if you get on the street, some kid will say, you're cramming your beliefs down my throat. I said, I didn't know I took the Bible and crammed it down your throat. I didn't even touch you. Must be under conviction. I can tell you who's cramming stuff down people's throats. It's called a required reading in public education. That's cramming something down somebody's throat. We're just offering the words out there, given out there. And when you come and talk to us, we'll be very kind to you, very gentle with you. And if you want to accept it, fine. If you don't, fine. It's your choice. We can't force it on anybody. True faith can't be forced on anybody. And I don't care if they try to force it, like an Islamic terrorist or somebody, when they force somebody to become a Muslim, in their heart, they may not. That doesn't prove it in their heart that they still believe it. It's just fear. John 6:15. Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. He left. True faith is not something that can be forced on anybody. Now, unfortunately, I understand that a lot of preachers, especially on the fundamentalist realm, which I don't call myself that, tend to promote an idea they call pastoral authority. When I hear a preacher mention that, I'm thinking, uh-oh, somebody's insecure. Because the authority's in the book. But the temptation is, because we're Gentiles in our natural birth, Mark 10:42 says, Jesus Christ said that the Gentiles lord it over them. So they tend to think that a strong leader is going to be forceful. But hey, the force is found in the truth. That's where the force is found, in the truth. And the truth is just sitting there. And I understand, sadly, that Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel preached against the prophets and the shepherds of his day, where it says that they rule by force. And I understand that that's going on. And it's sad to me when I hear that that's going on. But that's an insecure person. The ministry of God is to be conducted through kindness, voluntary acceptance. If a person wants to accept it, Yay or nay, that's up to them. That's how biblical Christianity works. It's always worked that way, and it's always going to be that way. And some people may call themselves Christians. I often hear about this thing where they say, well, in the Crusades, Christians and the Muslims are fighting. And when I hear that, I just kind of smile. I say, you need to go back and read some history. That was Catholics and Muslims fighting in the Crusades. A Bible-believing Christian recognizes that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight over religion or faith. If someone wants to attack my family, okay, that's a different ballgame. Okay, but about faith, believe what you want. And I'm going to stand right beside you, and if you want your free right to expound your belief, I'll say I'll agree with you. Not that I'm going to agree with your belief, but I'll agree you've got a right to say it. What's the chaff to the wheat? I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Sometimes down at Purdue, these young kids are getting beside us, and they think they're going to get us all upset by holding a sign. I think it's funny. I'll tell them, you're not holding it the right way. You've got to hold it this way. You know, one says, I'm an anarchist. God is an anarchist. And I said, what's an anarchist? And he described it to me. I said, you're not an anarchist. You don't even know what the word means, pal. One guy put a sign up and he said, I'm with stupid. And it was pointed at me. Stood right beside me for about 40. He had to listen to me for 40 minutes. He was the dumb one listening to me, man, for 40 minutes. I thought it was funny. You see, it blows them away when you're kind to them about those things. They're thinking you're going to get all mad and upset. I played a game with that guy. When he's standing to me, when he'd turn his head, I'd walk down further so that he'd have to keep up with me. And then when he'd turn his head, I'd try to sneak around this way. And then he'd quick jump over this way to keep the arrow pointed at me. I enjoyed it. I had a good time with it. Why? Because what's the chaff to the wheat? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We got to win them by kindness. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to win them, but at least we take away their arguments. Third thought is this: God is kind to all. If you would, if you doubt that, look in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Now, the liberal agenda that's being crammed down the throat of the American people, or at least they're trying to get the American people to accept it, is that you and I are to tolerate everybody. Tolerate, I can agree, but when you say that I'm to respect somebody else's belief, that's where we part company. If I'm standing and talking to somebody about their belief, and I point out a blatant contradiction in their belief, and they stay to their belief, I've lost respect for them. I'm going to tolerate them, I'm going to be kind to them, but to respect them, that's out the door. That's a whole different ballgame, to respect some. Well, we need to respect what people say. No, we don't. We need to listen to them, and we need to be kind about it. But respect's a whole different ballgame. Why? Because they're expecting you and I to promote them. The word tolerant today is not putting up with somebody. It means you have to approve of them. That's what's being pushed on the American people. That's a whole different thing. The Bible might say tolerance is okay, that's what we got to do because God is tolerant of us. But respect is a different thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said this: But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest. For he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He's kind to both. He's kind to them. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to judge them. He's going to judge them. But until judgment comes, God's kind. We're not compromising. We're not condoning sin. But we can be kind to an individual, and you can play dumb. A lot of times, you've got to learn to ask questions. When I was down at Purdue, one time I was walking to a place to hold my sign, and this young fellow is walking the same direction, so we were walking side by side. I offered him a gospel tract. He said, no, I don't think you want me to have that. I said, why? I just offered it to you. He said, well, I just came from the gay fest. I said, well, I'm happy too. Gay means happy and cheerful, so I think this would make you happier if you go ahead and take a chance to read this. No, you don't understand. I said, what I don't understand? He said, I just told you I came from a gay fest. Well, I said, last time I checked the dictionary, gay means happy and cheerful. I'm a happy person. This will make you happy too. He would not say what it really meant. Why? Conviction. And using that word today was prophesied in the Bible 2,000 years ago. You'll find it in James chapter 2, where a political figurehead is wearing gay apparel. James 2, and that's a prophetic book, said 2,000 years ago, some unhappy, miserable people are going to try to use that to push their agenda. And then you can just simply say, well, what's your sin? And they get on that realm of what their sin is. No, the Bible says, what's the sin of Sodom? Pride. That's the first sin of Sodom, is pride. And they put it right on the sign. Forget all that other stuff, and that gets them going. Get them on that pride issue, because that's the problem. You see, and that's why they want to be promoted. They're not looking for equality. They are looking for special favors because they deserve it. That's the attitude. This young couple out in Oregon is probably they're facing a fine of over $100,000 because they refused to make a cake for a couple dykes. And so, when we get a lot of rain, it's nice to have some dykes around. We need to build up the ditches, that kind of dykes. But that's a whole different ballgame. But still, that doesn't mean we are mean to anybody like this. We are to be kind to them, but we are to give them the gospel. Tell them about Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible shows the kindness of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what do we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We see a sacrificial Savior, Jesus Christ. When a man rejects the kindness of God through Jesus Christ, they're going to see Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is the judge. He is the one, the wrath of God. Like a little boy said, Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad. Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17. Boy, is he mad. Why? He has listened to his name being trashed for 6,000 years and has been kind. He's been kind. God is kind to all. God expects us to be kind. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22. Now, kindness is what draws people to a person. Proverbs 19, 22. It's a very unusual proverb. It's kind of tough to figure out right off the bat. And the King James Bible is a book that has a built-in dictionary. You can forget Greek and Hebrew. That's a waste of time. Unless you want to go to a Greek restaurant. But you can get right out of English. The word desire, okay, in Proverbs 19:22, it says, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Proverbs 19:22. Now that, a first read of that, it looks like, okay, a man desires to be kind, but that's not what he's saying. The desire of a man is his kindness. And if you go to the first time the word desire is found in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where it says that Eve saw that the tree was desired to make one wife. Why was she drawn to the trees? Because she wanted to be wise. The desire in that context was drawing somebody to a tree. In Psalm 19, verse 10, it says about the Word of God. Verse 7, 8, 9 is all about the Word of God. And verse 10, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We are to desire the Word of God as people desire gold. And this proverb is telling us the desire of a man is his kindness. When a person is kind, it draws. People have a desire to be around them. Children especially. Children and animals are drawn to kindness. Okay, and that's what will draw people to our message in our conduct, with our conduct when it's a conduct of kindness and gentleness. Anger, clamor, offends children and animals, both. If you doubt that, get around a dog and say in a kind tone, you're such a good dog, I'm going to take you out back and shoot you. And that dog's not going to do a thing. Because it's listening to your tone of your voice. And then you can say, good dog, good dog. And that dog, it's listening to your tone of your voice. And Americans have become accustomed to listen to the tone and not the words. And when a man speaks authoritatively from the Bible, they're saying, well, you hate. Yeah, people who hate the people, so the truth itself sounds like hate to people who hate the truth. And that's a fact. But still, the idea is that we can give the truth of God in a kind manner. And that will draw people to an individual, your kindness. And then you can give them the truth. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26. This is the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman whose price is far above all rubies. Proverbs 31, 10. And a man might say, well, that's for a woman. No, it's not. If you're in a bride of Christ, doctrinally, this is for you. And this says in Proverbs 31, verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So we can give forth the truth of God in kindness. We don't have to be angry, because James chapter 1, verse 20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For example, a couple years ago, a couple Mormon boys. I think they were boys. They had a name tag that said elder. They didn't have any gray hair. I don't know how they keep them so young. But I was talking to them, and I was trying to tell them about the new birth is a gift. Like the first birth, the first time you were born, your mother gave you life. So I was telling the kid, I said, what did you do the first time to get born? He said, well, I decided to get born. And boy, that threw me off. I haven't heard that one. And so I had my reaction. You did? He said, yeah. I said, how'd you do that? Did you push on mama's womb? You know, push out her belly button further than it normally is? You know, tuck the finger through there? No, I was in the spirit world. I said, you were? I said, you were in the spirit world and you chose to come to earth? I said, you got a problem. Who in heaven would want to come down here? So I was just using a little logic with the guy. He said, no, I was in the spirit world and I chose to become flesh. I said, where'd you come up with that idea? He said, the book of Moses. I said, which one? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? He said, no, there's another one. I said, oh, there's another one. I didn't know about that one. I said, you got a copy? No. I said, man, rats. I wanted to read about that. I said, you know what? I read in the Bible that angels that are spirits that leave their first estate and become flesh are doomed to hell. I said, man, that ain't a good sign for you. And we chatted about a few other things because I could see it was getting kind of warm. And then when he's getting ready to leave the door, you know, they say, may God bless you, and I ain't going to bid him Godspeed. And I just smiled and I said, well, I just want you to remember that since you were in the spirit world, became flesh, and angels were in the spirit world, became flesh, I'm sorry, I have to tell you, you're doomed to hell, pal. Try to have a good day. See you later. He needed to hear the truth. Well, I wasn't mad at him because this is what he was taught. And there's no reason to get mad at him, but he needs to hear the truth. And so that's where a person can give the truth of God in a kind fashion, sometimes in a humorous fashion. You know, where you just catch people's attention. You see, saying the right word at the right time with the right spirit to the right person is amazing what God can do at the right time. Guys in prison, when I'd go around the bars, they'd usually say, what time is it? Some of them had, depending on what time of the year it was, they had it marked on the bars where the shadow was, and this is the time. And so they would ask me, what time is it? And I said, time to get saved. Are you ready? And they quit asking me what time it was. Why? Because you can use things that people say and bring it back to them to get them to think about the Lord God. And you can do that with kindness. Kindness draws people. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that that's going to guarantee for them to accept the truth, because there's nobody more kind than God. There's nobody more kind than Jesus Christ, and sadly, the vast majority have rejected him. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this is the description of charity. Unfortunately, many in the church have changed the word to love, which is an emotion. Charity is the action of the word love. Charity is a greater word. It's a stronger word. It's a word that's in the setting of the church, because you got charity, C-H, church, C-H, Christianity, C-H, Christ, C-H. Charity is only in the setting of the church. And he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Think of no evil. Is not easily provoked. I was at a preacher's conference. Man, this was years ago, because I don't take time to go to those things anymore. I was at a preacher's conference. They had a meal. Of course, preacher's going to have some food. And they shovel it in. And I sat down at a table, and then there's a young kid, a young fellow, I'd say, you know, young 20s, sat down. Then an older man, and it's probably, I would say, upper 60s, sat down right across from each other. And the old guy said something to set the young guy off. I mean, it wasn't even 60 seconds. And the young guy says, "You just need to get right with God." Picked up his tray and walked over someplace else. I just looked at the old guy and said, "Whoa, what set him off?" I mean, he got provoked. Thin-skinned little sissy is what he was. And the thing is that he let a man get under his skin. I mean, it's more fun just to laugh it off and get under their skin, because you're not bad. I mean, that takes more of a challenge to do something like that. But here's the human nature. Let's say you got a car that gets you from point A to point B that's pretty faithful on it, and you appreciate that, but in that car, you've got a squeak that just drives you nuts. I mean, every time you hit that bump, that, you know, speed bump or something, you know, and that thing just annoys you to no end. You see, but that car gets you from point A to point B. Maybe it's got an air leak in the window where the weather stripping's not there. And it just drives you nuts. You see, the thing is that we tend to focus on that annoyance rather than, hey, it gets me from point A to point B. And the same goes, if you get one pebble in your foot, in your shoe, it'd get your attention. Being raised on a farm, you know, you get in a grain bin, and I mean, you try, once you get one kernel of corn in your shoe, forget it. Just put them all in there. If you got 100 kernels of corn stuck in your shoes, it's not going to bother you. They're all equally laid out. But boy, you get one, it gets your attention. And if there's a nuisance, an annoyance that someone has, they chew with their mouth open. Food's hanging out. My girls don't like it when I slurp, so I slurp more. I mean, what is that? That annoyance provokes us, but we got to look at the big picture. Look at the big picture, and charity is not easily provoked. And so kindness draws people. And the last thing is that God, you know what God's going to do throughout history? If you would look in Ephesians chapter 2. God is going to reveal his great kindness to each of us throughout history. Do you know why he has to do that? It's because we don't realize how kind he is to us. You ever was kind to somebody and they didn't even appreciate it? And they don't even realize the kindness that you did for them? They did not consider the time you put into it. They did not consider your sacrifice. And they didn't even care. All they thought about was themselves. I would dare say that's human nature. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, there's a God in heaven. And he says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what he's going to do most like at the judgment seat of Christ? As he plays your life. And he says, "What about that? Aren't you glad I didn't put it down on you then?" Whew, boy, Lord. You know, I had an order to that angel. That angel could have wiped you out right then. There's a preacher down in Florida. A lot of folks don't like this poor guy, but I tend to like him. I learned some Bible from him. Not that I agree with him about everything, but a guy named Peter Ruckman. He's a drunken guy, drunken army guy. He got saved when he was 27. When he was in the army, before he got saved, he drew a picture of the Lord's Supper where all the apostles were drunk, eyes bugging out, hanging over the table. Even his wicked, drunken buddies in the army said, "Ruck, that's too far. You've gone too far." He said, "I thought it was kind of funny." Well, he got saved. Very artistic fella. A pastor asked him if he would paint a picture in the back of a baptistry. You know, some of them will have that back there. So he got his paintings out, getting ready to draw this picture. And the Lord said, "Do you remember that picture you drew about me at the Lord's Supper?" "Yeah." "Is there any reason why I shouldn't cut your hands off right now?" "No, I guess you could." "Well, then why don't you use your hands to paint for me?" That's great kindness. Now, he got to see that one great kindness of God where on earth. But throughout eternity, you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to set us down and show his great kindness to each and every one of us. That's if you're saved. If you're lost, you're going to miss out on that greatness. And if you're looking for a Savior, if you're looking for someone that is kind, there's nobody more kind, sacrificial, than Jesus Christ. Ain't nobody like him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that the God of the Bible is of great kindness. Help us to also see that the God of the Bible is loving kindness. And Lord, we get put out with things down here. We get put out with a lot of things. And Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one to put on kindness, like you said. Humble ourselves and put on kindness. And help us not to compromise. When we put on that kindness, we can speak the truth in love and speak forth the word of God with kindness and gentleness, not be angry, and be patient with people to accept the truth of their own free will. I pray you'd help us to continue to do that by your grace, by your faith, and by chance if somebody in here has never trusted you to be their Savior, his or her Savior, that they'd recognize there's a great Savior in Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. There's no one kind like him. And there's no one more sacrificial than him. And all a person needs to do is come to Jesus Christ by faith. Repent toward God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that by chance, if somebody in this room has not done that, that they'd see their great need in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.